To you all, my name is Blair Hayward. For those of you who are guests, I want to extend my greeting to you also. And I'm not feeling 100% today, so I'll be sitting down, but I appreciate your prayers. We're in the midst of a series called Follow Me, and as I've been talking about over the last few weeks and even on Friday email, these four sermons, last two, this one, and then one coming next week is sort of like a jab, cross. Today's an uppercut, and next week will be a knockout punch. It's because as Jesus talks about discipleship and what it truly means to follow him, these are some really hard-hitting passages, but it's good for us to take a look at. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual beliefs or journey with Christ, but this is all very good for all of us, okay? And so we're going to take a look today at Luke chapter 13. So you can turn there. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 13. And I do want to speak with you today about the most important choice of your life. And it's not about who you've chosen to win the tournament. That's not the most important choice. It's not what college you plan to attend or who you'll marry or what job you'll choose. It's not even whether you choose to have children or not, or even what to do about your cancer diagnosis, like how should I treat that, or even not how I should take care of my aging parents. Those are all very important choices. But the choice we're going to talk about today is even more important than those types of choices that we make in our lives. Today's discussion will be about the choice of where you will spend eternity. The Bible's very clear that the human soul will live forever. We were created at a point in time, but our souls were created then to live forever. And there's two possible destinations. There's everlasting bliss in heaven with the Lord, or there's everlasting condemnation away from the presence of the Lord in hell. And both are everlasting, eternal. If people aren't going to go to hell and say, well, I'm really tired of this place, and so I think now I'll go to heaven. It's not your choice. Now is the time to choose. And so we're going to talk about that today, okay? So in the first century, a man walked up to Jesus, and he asked him this type of question along these same lines about eternal destination. And he said, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now, recently, about a year ago, in fact, that same type of question was asked by a little boy. And I heard about this story, but I looked it up again this week. April 15th of 2018, a little boy named Emmanuel in Rome, Italy, had the opportunity to ask Catholic Pope Francis a question. So Catholic Pope Francis was out in different neighborhoods in Rome, and so the children got a chance to come up to the microphone and to ask the Pope a question. When little Emmanuel came up to the microphone, he couldn't speak. It wasn't just because he was scared, you know, to ask the Pope a question, but he couldn't speak. He was so overcome with grief that he couldn't talk. And this little boy, probably 6 or 7 years old, just starts break down and crying. And the Pope compassionately invites him up on stage and embraces him for a long time. And he invited little Emmanuel to whisper his question into the Pope's ear. And after this time of silence and just this long embrace, here's what the little boy said. He said, a short time ago, my father died. He was an atheist, but he had all four of his children baptized. He was a good man. Is Daddy in heaven? Now you can imagine the pastoral sensitivity needed in this moment. A little boy just absolutely grieving his loss of his father, and it's public, and there's cameras, and there's video being taken, and people can hear your discussion, and so The Pope asked for permission from the little boy if he could share the boy's question with everyone, and he said yes. And so the Pope gave this answer to Emmanuel's question, "Is Daddy in heaven?" He said, "God has the heart of a father. Your father was a good man. He's in heaven with him, be sure. God has a father's heart, and would God ever abandon a non-believing father who baptized his children? God was certainly proud of your father, because it's easier to be a believer and have your children baptized than it is to be an unbeliever and have your children baptized. Pray for your father. Pray or talk to your father," Pope Francis answered. Did Pope Francis get it right? Well, that same question is being asked by people all across the world today. Who's going to heaven? So instead of consulting Pope Francis or someone like him, let's consult Jesus on this question, okay? And answer from his perspective. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. And I'd love for us to read together verses 22 through 25. And then if you'll pause, I'll continue to read and you can listen verses 26 and following, okay? So let's lift our voices. It is projected on the screen so we can read as God's family. And so here we go. "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" Okay, if you'll just listen along, please. "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." All right, so we're going to dig in today to God's word from this passage. Just pause for prayer, okay? Lord, our hearts are open, our minds too, and please speak to us through this most important passage of Scripture. And I pray that you'd speak to all of us, Lord, and help us to take a strong self-assessment as well as assessment by your Holy Spirit so that we might have spiritual movement in our lives towards you. Speak, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today, as you might have already guessed, heavy subject matter. This is sort of a passage where Jesus rattles the cage, like, wake up, and take some assessment of yourself spiritually, because, as we've talked about, the stakes are eternal, okay? So, three warnings to start. We're going to have three warnings, and then we're going to have an assurance at the end, all right? So, first of all, be warned, the door to heaven is narrow, not wide. The door to heaven is narrow, it's not wide. Jesus answers this man's question with an illustration. He speaks of a narrow door going into a house, and Jesus himself being the house master, the ruler of the house who shuts the door. Likewise, in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, you may have thought of this as a parallel passage. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." I mean, is it not true that the world says the exact opposite? The world says the door and road to God is broad, and many find it. But the door and road to hell is small, and few go there. And they would even have an asterisk beside the word hell and say, if there even is one. It's the complete opposite of what Jesus taught. It's the truth. I heard referenced this week a study which is written about in the book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of America's Teenagers. Now, I've not read the book, so I can't endorse the whole thing. I'm just referencing the basis of the study, a summary, okay? Written in 2005 by sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton. They surveyed 3,000 teenagers in America at that time, so 2005, and then summarized their findings in five main beliefs. And I'll just share two of those main beliefs with you, okay? One of them was, well, God wants people to be nice, good, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by many world religions. Okay, we'll take that one. And second one I want to highlight is this. Good people go to heaven when they die. It's a main belief of these teenagers who are no longer, teenagers are in their 20s and early 30s now, okay? Now, one person commenting on this said, by good is meant not like Hitler. That's how people respond. Isn't it? Are you going to heaven? Yes. Why? I've never murdered anybody. Well, good. Don't start now. But that's not the basis by which heaven is granted to people. So people say, well, I'm not like Hitler. Well, very good. Isn't this the philosophy that's reflected in Pope Francis's answer? This gate being, or the door being very wide. He said to the little boy, Emmanuel, your father did not believe, but he was a good man. He had his kids baptized. Therefore, he's in heaven. And so he's saying, apart from personal faith, through his good works and his good nature, God will grant him heaven. And so Pope Francis, in effect, is denying the way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying there's many roads to heaven. You know, Jesus does not agree with Pope Francis' answer. I just said that out loud. Jesus does not agree with Pope Francis' answer. In fact, Jesus would not be popular in today's coexist society. You've seen these bumper stickers? I hadn't seen the tolerance one before, but found it this week. And so the thought is, can we not all just exist together in a harmonious relationship across the world religions because all are equally valid? And here's my critique of that, one of them. Jesus, who is Lord of all, is taken down, as it were, off the top shelf, and he's put on the shelf with everybody else, as if he is just as good of a religious leader as Muhammad and Confucius and all down the line. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is taken away from his rightful exalted position, and he's given a position sort of like in Baskin-Robbins, just choose your flavor. And this is not good. This is not good at all. It's not accurate. So verse 22, Jesus is going from city to city and town to town, and he's teaching that the way to heaven is narrow. He's not handing out coexist bumper stickers on his marketing campaign. That's not what he's doing. In fact, look in your Bibles in verse 22, and you can answer out loud, please. Where is Jesus going? He's going to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? A cross. And what is the cross? It's the way of salvation. It's upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world, satisfying God's wrath and then distributing God's love and mercy to us. If anybody knows the way to heaven, it's Christ, because he's the one who came from there and he's the one who paid the price in order to make it so we could go back there. And so Jesus is the narrow door. Look in verse 24. Now he answers the man's question, not directly, and Jesus is so good about not directly answering questions, but causing people to think and to stir the soul. He says in verse 24, be striving to enter the narrow door. So he gives an answer. It sounds like Jesus is saying, work really hard to get to heaven. And so do a lot of good things, be a good neighbor, and go to church, and get your kids baptized, all those different things, and then you'll go to heaven. But let's take a look and examine that to see if that's true. This word is a Greek word from where we get our English word, agonize. To agonize. When you agonize over something, you're putting in all kinds of effort. It's an athletic term. And one commentator said, we are to do all we can to squeeze through the narrow gate of repentance and faith. That's what Jesus is saying here. As we strive forward, as we exert effort. Another writer said this. This is not emphasizing works righteousness or being saved by being good, but that following Jesus costs. Is that not what we've been learning in our series so far? That following Jesus is going to cost us something? A lot of things? If you go back to Luke chapter 5, do you remember Peter and Andrew and James and John, and then later Levi? They left behind their jobs to follow Jesus. When we got to Luke chapter 8, we learned about the women. And many of them coming from different backgrounds, they had to leave behind their social status in order to follow Jesus. Last week, we talked about choosing Christ over various things like comfort and convenience in our family. Remember that? It costs. So what does Jesus mean by striving forward? He means take up your cross and follow me. It's Luke 9:23 all over again. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what it means to strive to follow Christ. It's not this easy believism. It's not this culturally advantageous Christianity that I can sort of wear as a cloak when appropriate and take off. It's following Christ wholeheartedly. Not all doors, not all roads lead to heaven. It's not what you're hearing at school. That's not what you're hearing in the workplace. It's not what you're hearing in your different diversity trainings in your companies. It's not the common philosophy of the day that you hear on talk shows or on commercials. But the truth is, not all doors or roads lead to heaven. And so we have to ask the question, are we going to listen to teachers like the Pope? Are we going to listen to bumper stickers? Are we going to listen to Jesus? Jesus is the ruler of the house. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Jesus is the ruler of the house who shuts the door. There are people on the inside of the door. There are people left on the outside. Not all doors go to heaven. And Jesus here, as many people make comments here on this passage, Jesus turns this man's attention. Remember the original asker of the question? Will there only be a few who are saved? He turns the attention from, will the saved be few? To, will the saved be you? And he's doing the same thing with us today. People say, well, you know, do all roads lead to heaven? What about this religion? What about this religion? What about these people groups? What about you? What about you? What road are you on? What door are you trying to get through in order to get to heaven? There's an eternal urgency to every person following Jesus by faith. This is why those of us who know Christ ought to be busting our tails to get the gospel out. There's urgency here. There's a day coming when the door closes and no longer opens. Now, we trust God's sovereignty in all of this, but we sure better be rolling up our sleeves and getting the gospel out. And so this first warning is that it's a narrow door, not a wide door. Let's move on now to the second warning. Association with Jesus is not the same as salvation. So Jesus is speaking here originally to a Jewish audience. And he's telling these Jewish people who are the people of God that they're not going to get through the door. What? What's Jesus talking about? He doesn't know who we are. We're the people of God. We have the spiritual heritage of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hear them referenced later in this passage. But we're the Israelites. We're the people of God. But Jesus is saying, you assume that you're in because your nation is associated with God. And I'm associated with you. But you may find yourself one day standing outside the door, knocking, please, let us in. But the door's not going to reopen. There's no pleading, there's no justification that can be given that will unlock the door. The master of the house will one day shut the door. And it's not going to reopen. No matter how much banging, no matter how loud you get, the door is not reopening. And so do you see what these people reply? They say, Lord, you taught in our streets, we ate and drank with you. And Jesus' reply, which he repeats two times, verse 25 and verse 27 says, depart from me, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. I mean, this is serious. These are Jewish people. And Jesus is saying, some of you are not getting in. Association with Jesus is not the same as salvation. You know what? I think the same danger exists right now here in America. Have you thought about this? America has enjoyed a rich Christian influence throughout its history. And you see symbols like this, that the cross is wrapped in old glory. And the thought is, I'm American. I'm Christian. The two are not necessarily related. And if you show up at the gates of heaven ready for your judgment day, draped in an American flag, expecting to get in on that basis, you're no more to get in than someone wearing an Iraqi flag. Association with Jesus is not the same as salvation. Cultural Christianity ought not to be mistaken for truly knowing Jesus in a saving relationship. Being born free in America is not the same as being born again. Amen. Some people equate the two, but it's not the truth. A similar illustration is this. Some people will mistake church membership, church attendance, church association with salvation. And the two do not necessarily go together. You know, I had this frightful thought. I guess yesterday I was thinking about my sermon. This frightful thought. How sad would it be if someone from our church showed up at the judgment and Jesus said, why should I let you into heaven? And by the way, this scenario won't happen, but just play along with me. And the person said, I was a member of Findlay Evangelical Free Church. It's not the right answer. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on what he has done and the work that he has accomplished for us, and we receive salvation as a gift of his grace. It's not if I'm associated with something that's religious that looks like Jesus that makes me in good with him. Think of it in these terms. You may like to cheer for the Ohio State Buckeye sports teams. basketball, football. You might purchase tickets, you might have jerseys, you might have memorabilia on the walls, you might have a bedspread with the Ohio O on it. But just because you're associated with Ohio State in terms of being a fan doesn't mean that you're on the team. Association is not the same as salvation. It is a personal choice, a diminishing and rejection of your own will to surrender your personal self to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter if your grandmother was a believer in terms of your own salvation. It doesn't matter if your friend attends a Bible study. It doesn't matter if you know a pastor or not. Association is not the same as salvation. It's personal faith, your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an eternal urgency to every person following Christ by faith. Jesus one day will close the door. It will not be reopened, no matter how much pleading happens. If you look in verse 24, you'll also notice that Jesus says, "Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." There will be people there, the judgment with the sincerest of sincerity. But they will not be able, Jesus is saying. And so sincerity does not equal salvation either. There's an urgency. These people that Jesus is speaking about were lazy when they needed diligence. And all of a sudden, when the door shut, it became an urgent matter to them. But then it was too late. Let me just make this very plain also. There is no second chance to receive Christ once you pass in this life. In this life is when, by God's grace, we get chance number one, and chance number two, and chance number three, and chance number four, and chance number, it keeps going. And so don't say, "Well, someday I'll trust in Christ." We all know that life is fleeting. We all know that. And we can't keep thinking it's going to be someone else who passes from this life. It's always going to be someone else. It's always, one day it's going to be us. And so trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And let me just be quite candid here. As one of the pastors of this church, we're given, and we're humbled by this, and we take this response seriously. Hebrews 13 says that we watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so in love, I'm saying this to you. I'm very concerned about some of you. I watch you come in week after week, and you hear the gospel message from me and from others, over and over again, and the urgency and the energy with which we preach the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. And there just seems to be this spiritual slumber, in and out, church attendance, but no spiritual movement, no fruit bearing, no other sign in your life that you truly trust Christ. It's just sort of this complacency. And so if that's you, may the Holy Spirit prick your conscience today and drive you to the point of fully trusting Christ, not just being associated with the church. Because one day, you'll hear no more gospel preaching. It'll be too late. Third warning. Participation with Jesus is not the same as salvation. Participation. Now, as I've been preaching here, some of you may have been thinking of a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day." Interesting here, isn't it? Jesus identifies himself as the ruler of the house who will shut the door. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So in this scenario, you have quote-unquote Christians who appeal to prophesying and casting out demons and performing miracles. I mean, this is an impressive resume. I'm a pastor. I've not done these things. But they're saying, look at all I've done for you in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Wow, never knew you. It's not like I knew you and then I was like, I forgot about you. It's like I never knew you from the very beginning. You don't belong to me. Now, certainly all of us who are in full-time ministry or not necessarily vocationally, but just giving ourselves over to ministry ought to examine our hearts. It's our turn, not just preach it, but to look in the mirror and say, it's not what you do for Jesus that brings salvation. It's who you know. And if I know Christ, then I know I have salvation. And then that's why I go and do these things, is because he's so glorious and he's changed my life. Do we know him personally by faith? I was thinking of this illustration too. A lot of people will think in this scenario. So we have, picture a person who's a quadriplegic. They're homebound, but they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't do a lot physically for the kingdom. They can do a whole lot in their spirit for the kingdom, and they can do some physical things with their mind for the kingdom. So compare that person to the pastor who travels the world and plants churches and shepherds a church, and although if he's traveling the world, he can't shepherd the church very well, but speaking at conferences, and he's doing all of this ministry activity. Okay? Let's say both of them are saved. The quadriplegic at home is just as justified as the pastor. And the pastor is just as justified as the quadriplegic at home. Because salvation is by grace. It's not by activity and productivity. But because we know Christ, I want to spend every last energy, bit of energy that I have, to preach the gospel and to minister for him and to minister to the saints. Do you see that? So justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace, not through works. Jesus here warns us in verse 28 that hell is a real place. And quote unquote, there are good people in hell. That's the way the world thinks. By the way, there are no good people in hell because no one is good. Romans 3, look it up. Not even one. Not even one. You're like, what about me? Not you either. You're not good. You're not good. Our pride tricks us into thinking that we have spiritual merit before God, but we don't. This is why God's grace and love and mercy is amazing, because he came to rescue us from our plight. And so hell is a real place. He says, you will find yourselves outside, verse 28, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a sign of regret. This is a sign of anger, of anguish. Have you ever maybe been going on a, let's say on a bus trip, and you're 10 minutes late and the bus has left, and you think to yourself, oh, man, I can't believe they left without me. I was late. Oh. Multiply that anguished feeling in that moment times infinity. The door is shut and it's not going to reopen. Today is the day of salvation. It's not about participation, it's about trusting in Jesus Christ. So here's the warnings we've heard so far. Warning, the door to heaven is narrow, not wide. Association or participation with Jesus is not the same as salvation. There's an eternal urgency to every person following Jesus by faith. Let's move on now to the assurance. So be assured, salvation is about personally following Jesus by faith. Now, this would be a real bummer of a sermon if I told you how not to be saved and then sent you home. Well, that's pastoral malpractice to do something like that. Let's talk now how we can have the assurance of salvation. We can, if we think about the Bible, we can have genuine assurance and genuine confidence that we know Christ. There's many things that God has given us for that, the gospel and faith and the Holy Spirit and the community of the saints and all these different things. But we can have confidence that we need not be anxious, because when Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that he uttered from the cross was, "It is finished," meaning all the work that need be done for the salvation of the world has been now accomplished, and so the gates of heaven are flung open for those who will enter through that narrow door, the door of Jesus Christ. And it's an act of his mercy and an act of his love that when there was no way, he came to be the way back to God. And so we can have genuine confidence. Notice in verse 29, that there will be a large feast and people will come from east and west and north and south to dine at the table in the kingdom of God, along with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, representative of the faithful saints of the past. Jesus says elsewhere, "Many are called, but few are chosen." You remember hearing that saying in the Bible, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But I would like to couple these two passages and say, the few who are chosen are many. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the few who are chosen are many. Like, they come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And if you think about Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude that could not be numbered before the throne of God from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping him. The few who are called are many. They're many. And so you can be there. I can be there. Think about across the world, people from places like Iraq and Kuwait and Italy and France and Spain and the Americas and Russia and Cuba and Australia and Botswana, all believers throughout all time from all nations standing before Christ and at his throne worshiping. And so notice also verse 30, "Behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last." Why is that? Because the Jewish people who are hearing this, they're like, "We're first, and you're last. In fact, you're not even last. You're not even on the list. We're first." That's what Jesus is confronting here. And he's saying the some who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. Why is it that this can be true? It's because, now listen real close to this, because salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God's generous and sovereign hand. It's not by religious heritage. It's not by family inheritance. It's not by family lineage or ministry achievement. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's about personally following Jesus by faith. All right, here down to the point. Remember, verse 22, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to be arrested, beaten, tortured, crucified by the religious leaders, and he's going to rise again on the third day. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. And we have a luxury today that this man who originally asked this question did not have. Now, obviously, he had Jesus in front of him, but he didn't know the whole story. We can look back and see the whole story. Christ went to Jerusalem, he died on the cross, he was raised again exactly as he said it would happen, and that's how humanity can be saved from our sins against God, be cleansed and brought into a right relationship with him, and inherit the eternal kingdom. It's through Christ. He did it through his finished work on the cross. I even think back to Luke chapter 7, if you want to flip there very quickly, Luke chapter 7, verse 48 and 50. There was a woman who, with a very bad reputation, who snuck into a dinner that Jesus was having at the home of a Pharisee, and as she humbled herself before the Lord and honored him, Jesus said to her, this sinful woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he said to her before she left, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. Right in front of a Pharisee who's done all of these things and keeps the law perfectly, and yet Jesus is granting grace to this undeserving woman. What does that tell us? It tells us that that salvation is a gift of God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a surrendering faith. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. That's what it is. And so we can have assurance of our salvation because of what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for Jesus. Do you see that? So today, perhaps you came in here sort of, you know, I'm associated with the church, or I've done all these things in ministry, but you've truly not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, following Christ is about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him by faith, by faith, by faith. And so if the Lord's brought conviction to your heart today that you're truly not a believer, you don't have the assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven. I want to offer this prayer up, and if you would like to say this prayer as a commitment to be done with yourself and to receive Christ by faith and begin to follow Him, I invite you to do that. Let's pray together. You can say in your heart to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned against You. I've trusted in everything but You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Today I turn from trusting myself. I turn from trusting my good works or my religious activity. And I receive You by faith as Lord. And I invite You to lead my life from this day forward. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you prayed that prayer with me and it represents for you a surrendering to Christ, if you would come up to me afterwards, I have this book that I'd love to give to you. It's helpful just to get you started in your relationship with Christ, okay? So you can see me afterwards. But let me speak with you about this. If we think about back to our illustration at the very beginning of Pope Francis and this little boy, Emmanuel. Unlike that little boy's father who died an unbeliever, you don't have to leave this life wondering if you're going to go to heaven or not. Christ has given us the gift of salvation. He gives us the assurance of salvation through His Holy Spirit. And if I can just lean across the table with you today, you don't have to leave your family wondering where you are either when you pass in this life. I plead with you, as a pastor who's resided over funerals, do not leave your family guessing as to where you are when your time is up. You do a disservice to your family when you do so, but when you trust in Christ, you give them one of the best gifts that they could ever have, because they know where mom or dad or sister or brother is when they pass from this life. So we can have the assurance of knowing Christ, because He is the way through that narrow door into heaven. I want you to take away today this: there's an eternal urgency to every person following Jesus by faith. All right, I'll ask our worship team to come on up and let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You that You sit us down and You look us straight in the eye on these most important subjects of eternal salvation. These are not comfortable for us, Lord, to do, but these are so important, because nothing in this world is more important than knowing You and then having the salvation that You offer. Lord, I pray that You bless each one. Lord, where there's genuine salvation, I pray that You would affirm and give assurance to the believer. And Lord, where there's some who are holding out, I pray You bring conviction so that there's surrender. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.